said repeatedly, and I really do want to underline this, is that it's okay to ask questions. Okay? It's okay for us to ask these questions. It's okay for God to ask questions. Questions are not the enemy. Sometimes we feel they are, but they're not. And we said, you know, that children ask an average of 40,000 questions between the ages of 2 and 5. Yeah? And questions are just a normal part of life because curiosity is baked into the human experience. Where there's curiosity, there'll be questions. And questions are an essential ingredient in life. And the God of truth is eager for us to learn, to grow, to develop, to be transformed into his image. And that often happens as we ask questions and as we respond to questions. Now, most of us, I think, are afraid of questions when we don't know the answers. We remember being in school, don't we, and kind of hiding in the classroom, desperate that the teacher doesn't ask us something that we don't know the answer to. But there'll always be situations when we don't know the answers. And that doesn't mean we should stop asking questions. Thomas Berger said, the art and science of asking questions is the source of all knowledge. And James Stevens said, and I've got this quote, we get wise by asking questions. And even if these are not answered, we get wise. For a well-packed question carries its answer on its back as a snail carries its shell. So even the very act of asking questions, even if we don't get answers, is important to us. One of the things that I found so disturbing about the government's handling of the pandemic was there didn't seem to be any space to ask those difficult questions. You know, there was just this mainstream narrative given. Anybody who questioned that was vilified, you know, in terrible ways. There was no room for honest debate, it seemed. And just because questions are difficult and answers aren't always easy doesn't mean that we should ignore those issues. You know, we looked at the passage where Jacob wrestles with God and he's changed through that encounter. And God asked him, what is your name? And from that question came his transformation from Jacob, the deceiver, to Israel, the one who has struggled and wrestled with God. Questions have that ability to transform us, even without answers, it seems. But I think it would be unfair of me to finish talking about questions without thinking about the limitations of questions and to look at the subject of unanswered questions. Because I don't want us to think that asking questions means God is obliged to answer every question that we bring to him. You know, he's often gracious enough to answer many of our questions, but there are times when answers are lacking. And those times usually leave us bewildered and confused. And perhaps the reason I've spent so long on the questions that he asks us is because they are really more important and life-changing than the questions we ask. But I want us to understand that these questions are all part of our relationship with God, but they're not the be-all and end-all of everything. At the end, what matters is that relationship we've got with God. And that's a developing relationship, and that relationship is central to life. The verses I've got to read today are from 1 Corinthians 13, very famous passage. And it starts with the verse, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We ask questions ultimately because we're all still in this season of growing up, this period of incompleteness. We lack knowledge and wisdom, and so we ask questions in order to get those things. We see only a reflection as in a mirror, Paul says. We're constantly grasping for truth, groping for answers so that we can make sense of life. You know, it's a difficult life at times. We were made for so much more than this. We're made in the image of God, but that image has been marred by sin. We were made for eternity. God set eternity in our hearts, but sin has brought death and suffering. And so we're not fully experiencing yet all that God has for us. There's coming a time, though, Paul says, when we shall see God face to face. Now our knowledge is partial, but then we shall know fully, even as we're fully known. You know, God asks us questions to help us to see ourselves as he sees us and to grow into that fully known relationship with him. He asks us questions so that we can see how much we need him, how much he loves us, how he cares for us and provides for us. When we're with him, there won't be questions anymore. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, John says. And so we're constantly looking ahead to that day when all the tears and suffering and pain and death will be gone, and when we will know, when we be changed. That's our hope, that's our goal. That's what sustains us through those periods of bewilderment and confusion and ignorance. So if you take nothing else from all the sermons that I've given you on questions, take the assurance, as from these verses, that one day we shall know fully, even as we're fully known. Love will be at the heart of everything, and love never fails. People can ask the question, well, why does God not always answer our questions then? And I think the first reason is so that we live by faith and not by sight. Living by faith inevitably involves not knowing all the answers and not being in control. At a Churches Together prayer meeting, I was given a little card that has this saying on it: faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. You know, a life of faith is scary because it means surrendering the human desire to be in control of everything and acknowledging that only God is in control. It means being okay with not knowing everything. It means being secure in the fact that God does know everything. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If we're going to grow up spiritually, then we've got to learn to trust God and to live by faith and not by sight. As the old hymn says, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And one of the reasons I think God doesn't answer all our questions is to teach us to trust him, to stretch our faith. You know, one of the mnemonics for remembering what faith means is forsaking all, I trust him. And we need to grow in faith and in trust. But if God answered all our questions, well, we'd know everything, wouldn't we? And we wouldn't need to trust him. He wants us to move beyond being an infant, being spoon-fed, to grow up in our faith. You know, it's one thing to crave pure spiritual milk when you're newly saved. All babies need milk to survive. But it would be very strange if Rebecca was still only drinking milk and not eating food. And in the same way, we're to mature and be able to eat solid food. Hebrews tells us that solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, and how do we move then from spiritual milk to solid food? The primary way, I think, is by learning to trust God even when we don't understand or we don't see what he's doing. And many of the songs that we sing reflect that truth. Worship and trust have to exist whether the circumstances are good or not. You know, we sing "Blessed be your name" when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. But blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. A song by Cutlass called "We Will Worship" says, when days are gold and life is good, when the plans we make go as they should, or when the sky turns dark and heartache falls and a lonely, painful season calls, we will worship with all our hearts. We will worship all that you are. Through the best, through the worst, Jesus, we choose, we will worship you. And spiritual growth comes when we choose to praise God and to trust him, even if we don't see or understand what he's doing. Faith and trust and worship and praise, they're all our choices. They're markers of living by faith and not by sight. Wren Collective's song, Weep With Me, has this profound truth in it. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. You know, when darkness calls, when sorrow hits our lives, we find it hard to believe that God is good. We find it hard to believe that he loves us, that he's able to work for good in our situation. But if God gave us neatly packaged answers all the time, we might understand more, but would we love more? I don't think so. You know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus has this epilogue in it. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And Jesus said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. You know, we think often that miracles and signs and wonders will be what convince people of the truth of the gospel. And we should indeed, you know, be praying for miracles, signs and wonders, because, you know, that's what happened in the early church, and it was convincing. But at the same time, if faith really is at the heart of our relationship with God, then we shouldn't be surprised when sometimes we don't have those neatly packaged answers. Not having the answers doesn't make God any less real, or the truth any less true. So if you're wrestling today with unanswered questions, what we call often unanswered prayer, then I just want to remind you that this is an opportunity for you to trust God anyway. Even if your heart is aching, even if you're angry with God, even if you feel as though you're in quicksand, unable to move forward one step, you still have the opportunity to choose to trust him. You can choose to believe what God says about himself over and above how you feel. You can choose to sing praise and to worship him no matter what, even when the tears are falling. When you feel like you hate God, you can still choose to trust him. And from those experiences, there will come such a depth to your relationship with God that you'll never again be that screaming toddler. You will grow to maturity through the pain. You know, all of us who are parents, I'm sure at some point have heard our children yell at us, "You don't love me, I hate you." And we know as parents that we do love them. And that when we have to say no to them, you know, even when we refuse to give them the desire of their hearts, it's not because we don't love them. It's because that wouldn't be in their best interests. And it's just the same with God. Even when we yell at him and pour out our frustration and fury to him, he welcomes us into his presence. He loves us. Nothing we do can make him love us any less. Nothing we do will make him love us any more. His love is just there for us, constant, unfailing, unchanging. And growing up means that we have to lay down our tantrums at his feet and trust that his plans and his purposes for us are good, and that nothing can thwart God's plans for us. And I think the second reason that questions remain unanswered at time is because we just would not understand the answers that God gives. You know, I often ask Gary questions about his work, or about science or computing or engineering, you know, and I can usually tell from the look on his face when I ask him those questions that he's struggling to work out how to give me an answer that I'll understand. And sometimes he just gives up and says, "It's magic." Yeah, and that's, you know, not really, he's not really saying it's magic. It's code for, "I know how this works, Julie, but no matter what I say to you, you won't understand it." And there are times when I kind of get a bit cross about that and I go, no, tell me. So he does. And usually within seconds, my eyes just glaze over. And I'm no wiser at the end of his explanation than I was at the beginning. And that's not Gary's fault. You know, that's mine. It's not because his explanation is inadequate. It's because I lack the ability to understand what he's telling me. I mean, the most famous was when we were designing our built-in wardrobes and we had what we call this dead space in it. And I could not get my head around this dead space in the corner where you couldn't kind of reach you know, you couldn't have your trays, you couldn't hang things. It was just basically storage space. And the conversations we had on that and the diagrams he drew for me to explain it, and I still didn't get it. And I think that's a little bit how it is with God and us. You know, sometimes the answers to the questions that we ask are too difficult for us to comprehend. And that's usually because we can't help but look at life with natural eyes. We live in the now. You know, we live in a world where we can see and touch things. But the answers that God brings belong to the spiritual realm. And that realm can't be seen or touched in the same way as the natural world. You know, God often gives us examples and pictures of spiritual truths through the natural world. So we think about the transformation of a butterfly from a caterpillar, for example. And that points to the truth that, you know, our mortal and corruptible bodies will one day be transformed and they will turn into immortal and incorruptible bodies. But spiritual questions have spiritual answers. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians that the Christian message is a message of wisdom among the mature, but he says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. You know, we can't hope to understand God's answers to questions unless we will accept his Spirit and allow him to teach us spiritual truth. That truth is really, you know, only discerned and understood by faith. It makes no sense to the natural mind, for example, to believe that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. You know, we say, well, how can tragedy and suffering be part of God's good plans? How can bereavement and disability and suffering bring forth good? But that's the answer God gives to us when we ask these questions, that he's working for our good. He's conforming us to the image of his son. Now, again, as a parent, we know how difficult it is to answer some of the questions that our children ask us. Esther asked me the other day how a baby is born. And I tried to explain about labour and the miracle of birth. And she said, but how does your body understand what to do? And at that point, all I could say was, well, it just does, because God's made it that way. And, you know, I don't think the answer really probably satisfied her, but it's the only one I could give, because the mystery of birth is beyond my understanding as well as hers. You know, at five, she's too young to understand how her body will change and what will happen if she ever does have a baby. You know, she can't begin to imagine what it will be like. And that's how it is with us in so many respects regarding spiritual things. You know, we try to imagine, we try to understand, we wrestle with these questions, you know, about what happens when we die, what will heaven be like, what will we do in heaven, what happens to those who don't believe in Jesus. And God gives us some answers, many clues to the answers to these questions, but we can't fully comprehend these answers because they are beyond the scope of our experience. There's a world of difference, as we all know, between knowledge and experience. You know, Esther can't imagine what it's like to have a baby because she's never had a baby. I can't really help her that much because I've never been in labour. Stephen was born by caesarean section. So I don't really know much more than she does in that sense. But for all you women who have been in labour, I think your answer probably still is, you know, how does your body know what to do? Well, it just does. Experience has added something to your theoretical knowledge, to the factual knowledge that you had before, but ultimately, we don't know all the answers to everything. And we can have a lot of factual knowledge about God and about spiritual truth, but we still can't fathom everything because we're finite beings living in time. So how can we understand what it means to be immortal, to live in eternity? You know, most of us perhaps say that, oh, you know, we're going to get bored praising God forever because we can't really grasp what eternity is like. We become confused, you know, by the answers God does give us and frustrated by his apparent silence on other topics. But perhaps if we accept the limitations of our human knowledge and we differentiate between the natural and the spiritual, we'll be less frustrated. You know, Paul said that he had to speak not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. You know, I often imagine God looking at me the same way that Gary looks at me when I ask him these scientific questions, you know, with a bit of a wry smile and sort of saying, you know, seriously, Julie, you really think you can understand that? But God's not mean. He's not secretive in any harmful way. He never withholds any good thing from us. So one of the signs of maturity is perhaps accepting that if we don't have answers from God, it's not because he likes keeping a secret like some people do. You know, he's not sort of being mean and keeping us out of it. He's not doing it to make himself more powerful than we are, to score points off us. He may simply be protecting us by not overwhelming us with something. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. You know, God will always tell us everything we need to know. He won't lie to us. He won't hide from us the path that we need to follow. But there may well be things we just cannot understand. And therefore, he won't leave us in that eyes glazed over state because it wouldn't benefit us in any way. So as we finish today, we can be sure it's okay to ask questions. It's right to pursue truth passionately with God. But we must always come back to that place of trust in him, even when we don't understand what's going on, when we feel bewildered and confused. You know, the silence of God is one of the hardest things for believers to understand, but it doesn't have to break us. There can be peace, there can be contentment even, in silence, in not having the answers. And we're going to finish with a song by Andrew Peterson that's called The Silence of God. Well, hopefully we will.
It's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. Shake a man's timbers when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. And this yoke may be easy, but this burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen. If a man has got to listen to the voices of the mob, who are really in the throes of all the happiness they've got, when they tell you all their troubles have been nailed up to that cross, what about the times when even followers get we all get lost sometimes. There's a statue of Jesus on a monastery knoll in the hills of Kentucky, all quiet and cold. He's kneeling in the garden, silent as a stone. All his friends are sleeping, he's weeping all alone. And the man of all sorrows, he never forgot
what sorrow is carried by the hearts that he bought. So when the questions dissolve into the silence of God, the aching may remain, but the breaking does not. The aching may remain, but the breaking does not. In the holy lonesome echo of the silence of God.
Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you want to give us good gifts, and that so often, Lord, you are merciful to us in answering our questions, in pulling back the curtain and letting us see something of what's going on behind the scenes. Spiritual truths, Lord. But we just pray that you would help us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, that you would help us to choose to worship you and trust you no matter what, and that, Lord, when perhaps we can't understand the answers, that you will help us still to walk by faith and to trust you, to believe that you are who you say you are, a good God, a kind God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, a loving God. And Lord, may we grow up in our faith. May we not be like the screaming toddlers wanting our own way all the time, but help us to trust you and believe that you are for us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.